Our study tonight is in the book of Genesis, chapter 18. And as we start into the 18th chapter, chapter 17, leading into this chapter, speaks to us about the ordinance and act of circumcision. And we have established that circumcision of the Old Testament has a New Testament meaning in that the New Testament says that what we are to have is that as the flesh was removed from the procreative organ in the Old Testament of Jewish boys 8 days of age, when God instituted that, we know that the New Testament is telling us that what we need the flesh removed from is from our hearts. We're not to be people that are in love with carnality, but the flesh should be removed. We are to be devoted followers of Christ. A circumcised individual in the New Testament is one who's had his heart worked on by the Spirit of God, and he's not in love with flesh. He is a devoted follower of Christ. And in this 18th chapter tonight, I deal with the devoted life. What does one look like in terms of practical experience and practical ways? That's what we want to see tonight. I'm going to look at the opening 15 verses of this chapter, and I begin by reading verses 1 and 2 of chapter 18. Verse 1 reads, "And the Lord appeared unto him," that is Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." First thing I want us to note concerning the devoted life is that the devoted life in these two verses is a life that experiences the presence of God. Now let's talk about what has just been stated in these two verses. Abraham is, at the area known as Mamre. And as he is seated, the text says, in his tent doorway in the heat of the day, he looks and we got three men coming at him. And verse 1 tells us who it is that appears unto Abraham. He says, and the, L-O-R-D, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. So the Lord is coming to see Abraham, and he appears to be a mortal man, and he's got two angels with him, and they seem to be mortal men, but they are angelic. And you say, well, Pastor, how is that possible? Well, this is known as a theophany. Some refer to it as a Christophany. I would say because the text has L-O-R-D all capitalized, referring to Jehovah, that this would be more appropriately called a theophany. It is the manifest presence of God, what appears to be in human form before Christ has ever received incarnation and come to this earth as a babe in Bethlehem. You say, well, how can they appear to be human? Well, the Lord himself, obviously, the supernatural God of heaven, angels created supernatural beings. The New Testament tells us to be careful how we entertain strangers, for some thereby have entertained angels unaware of it. And so that's just something that is entirely possible. And so we got the Lord coming to see Abraham. And this is, as I have mentioned, a pre-incarnate visitation of the Son of God. And what's interesting, Abraham does not recognize him. And so what we do see is that Abraham understands that, as the text says, he looked and lo, three men. He sees three travelers. And of course, it's in the heat of the day. And what would travelers be in the heat of the day other than thirsty and probably hungry? And so Abraham's greeting when he says there, he said, my Lord, verse 3 goes on to say, if I have found favor in thy sight, Lord is a customary greeting. It is a common greeting. There was no thought in that other than courtesy. He's not saying there that he thought this was God whatsoever. That would have been a common occurrence. Now, he's experiencing the presence of God, but he doesn't quite recognize who God is. And I would just ask you and me the question, when we think about as we live devoted lives, we should be sensitive for times when God shows up. And God can show up in the most common ways. We often think that if the Lord shows up, there's going to be the flashing of lightning, the rolling of thunder. Well, as you know in the Scripture, you who've read your Scriptures, sometimes God is not always in the thunder and lightning. He's in the still, small voice. And so he is just now being visited by God, and it's going to require in his life, it would require in my life and yours, if we are devoted, a sensitivity. I think part of what it means to be devoted to God is that you are sensitive to His presence in all of your waking moments. We stand as God's children in divine presence 24 hours a day, and we must be mindful that in some of the common occurrences of life, that it may be God who is at work and God who is visiting. And so we find that he's experiencing here the presence of God. I would just ask my heart and ask yours, are you very sensitive that God may show up at your work tomorrow? Are you very sensitive that when you've got yourself involved in a lot of other things, God may be wanting to come and do something with you, say something to you, see how you might respond in a particular moment? So these are experiences right here, representative, as Abraham has one that he, I must say, probably was not looking for, but yet God is visiting him. We ought to always be mindful that if we want to live a devoted life, part of what it means to be devoted is to keep our minds on God and to recognize that God has His eyes on us and we experience His presence. Number two, a devoted life not only experiences the presence of God, but in verses 3-5, the devoted life is given opportunities from God. Now let's look at verse 3-5. And he said, this is Abraham talking to the Lord, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. In other words, if you'll let me do that, you can go on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, must have been all three of them said, so do as thou hast said. Now at this point, Abraham is being given an opportunity. He has rightfully asked, could I get you some water? Could I get you some bread? Could I fetch this for you? We'll get your feet washed, which was a common thing, and we'll get you something to drink and something to eat, and then you can be on your way. What's happening here, these three what appear to be men, but they are not mortal men, it's the Lord and two angels, are coming, and this makes this a test from God. We're going to see if Abraham will pass the exam or not. And if this is a test from God to see how he will respond to them, we must be mindful that God may give us opportunities unannounced to see how we might respond. It was common to show hospitality, so it appears that Abraham is offering hospitality. Is he going to do the right thing? We want to look at the text and we will see. You see, if he does the right thing, it proves he's got a devoted heart to the Lord. If he does the right thing with a devoted heart, that means his heart has been circumcised, the flesh in there. He's not thinking just about himself. He's thinking about someone else, and particularly showing hospitality to these who might be in need. He's going to treat them, we'll find, like he would want to be treated if he was somebody traveling in the dusty, hot desert plain of that time. And he's not aware, of course, as I've said before, of God's identity. And so I would just say to you and me in this setting, as we examine him, would you and I care for a moment to see what our mindset might be like in the midst of life on any given day when we are up to our eyeballs in responsibility, got 140 other things to do? Would we be as sensitive about those around us? Would our hearts be as devoted? Would we show heart circumcision as Abraham did? And so I think that's what Paul meant when he said what he did in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Abraham was being to these strangers, unknown at first to be God and two angels, he is a living sacrifice. He's going to be hospitable. He's going to do, apparently, we'll see, the right thing. And I would imagine, to the chagrin of me and all of us, there have been times that we didn't do the right thing. Lord, I've just got too much going on. I don't have time for that right now. I imagine that Abraham could have used a lot of excuses, as can you and I. And so let's notice further in the text what happened. So thus far, we have found that if your heart is devoted, if you have a circumcised heart, then you will be given experiences from God. You'll have opportunities you'll experience the presence of God. You'll have opportunities from God. Now let's look at verses 6 through 8. And a devoted heart will exercise, if you look at it, urgency for God. Now, does Abraham, is he about to say, you guys just pull up a chair, I'll be with you in a little while, my wife's in the tent, I got some stuff going on, I need to finish this project, and I'll be right with you. Let's see if that's his attitude starting in verse 6. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it. And you ladies especially who are listening to me this evening know what it means to knead the dough. And make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and he fetched a calf, tender and good, and he gave it unto a young man like one of his servants, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf that had been dressed, and he set it before them, and then he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now notice in the text the urgency. His heart is devoted, not only in the sense that he has experienced and is experiencing in this very story, the presence of God. He not only is given this opportunity from God, he has a sense of urgency for God. He thinks what he's doing for these who seem to be mortal men is a very important thing. He thinks hospitality is important. He thinks doing for them what he would want them to do for him, if the tables were turned, is a very important thing. Now, notice how we show, or the text shows, his urgency. He first hastened in verse 6 under the tent. He didn't waste no time. He's in a hurry. He said to Sarah, make ready quickly 3 measures of meal. Verse 7 says he ran to the herd. And then it says he fetched. That means, of course, he brought. He brought a calf. Notice the quality of what he was bringing to these people. It's tender and good. And he gave it unto the young man, that's his servant, who hastened to prepare it. And it reveals that he was very prompt and he was ready. He gave the response that anyone should have given for something that was so important. Now, I don't have time to deal with it tonight, but you notice he said 3 measures of meal. You will find a parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13, and the 3 measures of meal we understand to be regarding fellowship. And you say, well, how is that possible? Well, number one, why would there be in our text tonight 3 measures of meal? Now think about it just a moment. Why 3 measures? Why not 2 or 1 or 4? Well, there's 3 men. They're 3 people. And he wants to give a measure to each of the men. Now, what's significant? Why would we bring fellowship out of that? Well, first of all, the meal, which will make bread, is common of the sustenance of life. The meal is something we share in fellowship. And the meal offering is indicated, or the meal that's being used is indicative of the fellowship that we have with each other and with God. We all need the sustenance and strength of fellowship. You cannot live your life isolated from God, and you can't live your life isolated from other of the people of God. Do you understand that when the New Testament tells us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, do you understand God didn't say that because He's weak and that if you don't give Him proper praise, it's just going to frustrate Him so bad, we're not for sure He's going to continue to be God? Well, of course not. That's ridiculous. God knows that the reason Brother Wayne doesn't need to forsake the assembling of himself with all of you is because in my spiritual walk, and I'm not talking about as a pastor, I'm talking about as a child of God, I need you. You need me. You and I need our other brothers and sisters. Why? Well, just like the meal indicative of the commonality of life, we all need bread. We all get hungry. We all hurt. We all get sick. We all need help. We can't do life on our own by ourselves. And the moment we understand that, there will be a greater ready and willingness for us to submit ourselves to God, who provides for us like no other, and be humble one toward another, because much of what we get out of fellowship, what God does to you in my life, or does to me through your life, and what God does to you through the lives of others, is plainly that it is God using His children to make various contributions, prayers, encouragement, interest, motivation, sympathy, and empathy when our hearts hurt, when we're sick, when we are glad and excited. We want people to rejoice in our gladness. Why do you think we give gifts when babies are born? Why do you think we rejoice when people get married? Why do you think, folks, we need that out of each other? Why do we send flowers, and why do we go see people when their loved ones die? Because we need the ministry of that. Why do we applaud when our kids and other people of this church, including adults, we learn, made a major accomplishment, was honored at their workplace for 50 years of service at the same place, or 10 years of service, or got a promotion of some type? We need that because we need each other, because God, and when He saves us, does not just deal with man in His spirit, though He does do that. All that God does touches the whole man, body, soul, and spirit. And that deals with the physiological, that deals with the emotional, that deals with the spirit, that deals with every aspect of man's soul, and that's so very crucial. And so there's an urgency about what He is doing, and it's very evident as He does what He does it Himself. When He chooses that calf, it's one that's tender and good. He's not going to offer anything that He feels that He should give that would be something that He would not be pleased with. I mean, seriously, if you was going to fix a meal for somebody, would you fix some old tough pork chops that would be like something you could sew your shoes with? Or would you want whatever you fix them, whatever the meat might be, would you want it to be tender and good? Well, of course you'd want it to be tender and good. Why? Because you see your life as the hymn writer said, as a channel of blessing. You have a devoted heart. Your life is a conduit through which the grace of God, the mercy of God, and yes, even the presence of God can touch other people. So he exercises an urgency for God. As much as our bodies will let us, we ought never do the work of God dragging around just like we can't hardly make it. Now, I'll be the first to tell you as a pastor, we get tired in what we're doing. I want to tell you, there have been many a Sunday night after I taught a Sunday school lesson and after I preached on Sunday morning, or I did two services like I'm doing right now on Sunday morning, and I'll come back Sunday evening and preach again. After three times on Sunday, when I get out of here on Sunday night, I can hardly wait to get home and get my pajamas on. I know that tomorrow is coming and Monday's a big day and Sunday's been a long day. I rise no later than 5 a.m. on Sunday morning. But with all that said, it's just that my body is tired, not my spirit. Tired in what I do, never tired of what I do. And the fact that you are filled with gratitude and joy and are grateful to get to do it is part of the urgency you're given, the motivation that you have. You're happy to get to do it. You've heard the old saying that a person that loves what they do never goes to work a day in their life. And that ought to be true when you walk in the will of God and when your heart is devoted to God. So what have we seen thus far? We've seen thus far that when your heart is devoted, you experience the presence of God. You're given opportunities from God. You exercise an urgency for God. Now, in verses 6 through 8 also, I want you to notice, if your heart is devoted, you deepen in your fellowship with God. Now, notice something as I point out in those same three verses again. It says that Abraham hastened. That means that he did it. Now, I want you to keep something in mind. You are aware that in your study of Abraham's life, we find in a certain place that Abraham had over 300 servants. Do you not think he could have said, boys, y'all just sit tight and I'll get one of my servants to do all that? Now, granted, he got a servant to dress the calf, but he had enough servants. He wouldn't have had to turn his finger to anything. But Abraham hastened, and he didn't pass the buck. He himself was involved in what was done. Verse 7, it's Abraham that ran. Why? Because he has a vested interest in this. I want to do this. And then he makes the statement that the text does. He took the butter and the milk and the calf in verse 8 and set it before them. He is being the hospitable one. He is taking time to serve them. Folks, you never do anything greater than serve somebody. I remember many years ago as a teen hearing one of God's choice servants who's in heaven now named Dr. R.G. Lee, who made the statement, a preacher that's too big to preach in a little place is too little to preach in a big place. Why? Because if you're coming to serve God, there are no big places and little places. They're just places where we need to be faithful. And Abraham was being faithful, and he is in the process of passing the test of one whose heart has been circumcised. It's not full of flesh and full of self. It's one that's devoted to doing the right thing. Now, it's also interesting that Sarah is involved, because verse 6 says that she, I believe that 6 says, made ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. She kneaded the dough. She made the cakes upon the hearth. All of this is just gracious hospitality. Notice that the men would have eaten. They would have visited. All of that is a picture of fellowship that they'd have with each other. Why do you think that in the New Testament there's a lot of fellowship around eating? Why do you think that there's such fellowship even in our churches around meals? The Lord uses us as He was using Abraham as an instrument to meet the need of these men, and He uses us to meet the needs of those around us, and that becomes the test of our faith. Whatever you do, do all unto the name. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of the Lord, or do all for the glory of Christ Jesus. We do it in His name. We do it to hold high who He is. We let people know, I do this to you because Christ has made a difference in my heart. I care about you because Christ has shown concern and care about me. I remember years ago, Sam, Kathy, and I were together in Arkansas. We were driving, or he was driving, and I was a passenger in a Jeep Wagoneer. And we saw an older gentleman. There was ice on the ground, and we saw an older gentleman who had slipped off the highway, and his vehicle was down in the ditch, and that back tire was pulled out. We were in a four wheel with a winch on the front, and we stopped and got out and said, "Sir, would you like for us to pull you out?" He said, "Would you please?" And so we hooked under his framework that winch and began to back up and pulled him back up in the highway. The vehicle was not hurt. We just said, "We hope you have a good day." And he said, "Would you please let me pay you?" And before anybody could say anything else, Papa Sam said, "Oh no, we do that in the name of the Lord, and we're glad to do it." Do you cook a cake for somebody in the name of the Lord? Do you change a tire for somebody in the name of the Lord? Do you cut somebody's grass in the name of the Lord? Have you done anything lately in the name of the Lord? Or are you doing that to make something of yourself, to build yourself a great reputation? Folks, in the end, I'm not going to have a reputation, because in the end, I'm not going to be remembered by anybody but my own spouse and children. My own great-grandfather and granddaddy, if he came from the dead, I couldn't pick him up out of a lineup. We don't remember each other long. It's not about our reputation. It's about his reputation. And what we do, we ought to do in the name of the Lord. That's how you can know for certain that a person who does something, supposedly at the church house in the name of the Lord, and then gets their little 2-cent feelings hurt because somebody didn't show appreciation, they wasn't doing that for God. They was doing that for themselves. Like the proverbial people that put flowers in the church, and the preacher just didn't call attention to it, and I got my feelings hurt. Well, why'd you do that? For the glory of God? Well, God saw the flowers, so get off of it. That wasn't for the glory of God. That was for the glory of yourself, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. It's not about our reputation. It's about His. And Abraham was doing what he did, knowing that later on, Jesus would say, "When you've done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Well, there's one more thing I want to call your attention to, and it's in verses 9 through 15. Would you let me read these verses, and I'll tell you what it is. The devoted heart, or the circumcised heart, whichever you want to call it, will have times when their faith is being tested. Did you know that? Sometimes people think if their faith is being tested, it must be something wrong with me. No, no. It's very well likely there's a whole lot right about you. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So let's look at verse 9. "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife?" Now that's these men. They said to Abraham, "Where's Sarah your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, this is the man talking, which is God, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, and they were well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. You know what that means. She was too old to bear a child. She couldn't conceive a child. Therefore, verse 12 says, "Sarah laughed within herself, saying," now notice, didn't say she laughed out loud, said she laughed within herself, saying, this is what she thought, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord?" That's talking about Abraham. "Am I going to go through the pleasure of conceiving a child, even my Lord Abraham, being old also? Is there any way that at my age I could conceive a child? Is there any way when my Lord Abraham, his age he is, could even father a child? Is that even possible?" Verse 13. "And the Lord said to Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now, this is God talking. Look at verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. That's after the conception has come to maturity and it's time to deliver. And Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I life not, for she was afraid. And he said, this is God said, nay, I mean no, but thou didst life. Now we come to this point and we see that as those who have devoted hearts, their faith is being tested. Now, if Abraham has not known up until this point, don't you imagine at this point when this man, the Lord, says, where is, how did he say it there in that verse 9? He said, where is Sarah, S-A-R-A-H, thy wife? Y'all remember that prior to Sarah, she was Sarai? Well, folks, at this point, they ain't no way unto heaven. These men that don't even know him has any idea she's been through a name change. And he's asking about what he did in the text. He said, I'm going to come according to the time of life, and Sarah's going to have a son. Well, he'd been told that before. And he knows that God has told him that before. And so if he hadn't known by now, he knows at this point only the Lord could have known her name change. And when he says, where is Sarah? His question about where Sarah is followed by this, what would be for Abraham, a repeated promise. Like I said, he's seen it, he's heard it before, about a son being born. And so when Abraham hears these words again about the promise of a son, not a doubt in my mind, he knows something's up here. This is not just a regular human visitor. Beyond the curtain of the tent, did you notice that which was behind the man, the text said? The Lord is reading, because Sarah said to herself, God is reading Sarah's heart no different than me and you'd read a newspaper or a book. God knew her thoughts. And God asked a question, why did Sarah laugh? Why does Sarah laugh in her heart? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And God basically said, I'm going to set a date. And in the fullness of time is the way you and I would say it. When it's time, really, the time has come, he says, I'll be back, and she's going to have a son. She's going to deliver. We see that's what's said in verse 14. We read in verse 15 that Sarah was afraid. Well, if somebody's reading your mail and knows your thoughts and you didn't speak a word of that out loud, reckon you and I'd be a little bit afraid? I think we would. She saw that this man, this who's now God, could read her heart. And what she did the thing that we as mortal men and women are prone to do when you're afraid. She lied. The text lets us know that she denied she had laughed. The text says she laughed. She's telling, when God says what he does out loud, she says in her heart, I didn't laugh. And what's interesting, she's only speaking from her heart, and God's talking where Abraham can hear it. And God replied with a stern reply by saying, no, you did laugh too. In other words, Sarah, you need to admit it. You need to face up to it. You indeed did laugh. And so what's kind of odd at this point in the text, at this juncture on verse 15, the account ends and another subject takes up in verse 16. Now, as I conclude the message, if this is all that we knew about Sarah, we might say, well, boy, her life is nothing to emulate. She's not anything to look at and to give any honor to. But, thankfully, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And when we get over to Faith Hall of Fame chapter 11 of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11:11, we find these words that will appear there on your screen. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Here's why. Notice, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Well, folks, who did the promise? Was that Abraham made the promise, or was that God? Well, of course, it was God that made the promise. And this woman who's laughing and lying about it in Genesis, time you get to Hebrews, something has happened. Now, what must have happened, because it's the only thing it could have happened, is that by the time the writer of the book of Hebrews records of Sarah what he did, there came a point when the words of the Lord became very heavy and alive in her heart as she ponders this question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And she had to face that. And that's the same question you and I have to face. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, can I just put a parenthetical statement that I think applies? So many Americans, nearly 75 million, are up in arms about this election we've just come through. They're very concerned. And if you'll just permit me to say this, I do think there is reason for concern. But ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, I didn't plan to die and move to Washington. I'm going to heaven. This place is going to finally be folded up, says the Scripture, like an old vesture. Do we need to be concerned? Yes. Do we need to pray? Absolutely. Do we need to be salt and light? Yes, we do. If we know there, no now, K-N-O-W. If we know there's violation of the law, do we need to say so? Yes, we do. Do we need to stand for right and against wrong? Yes. Do we need to stand for right and against wrong, regardless of who it is that's right and who it is that's wrong? Yes, we do. But we don't need to lose our ever-loving minds in this regard. As much as we've got a woman with a dead womb and a man who is so old, he can't no more father a child than I can flop my arms on this platform on this Wednesday afternoon and fly myself to the moon and back. That's not even possible. But the question of the text is anything too hard for God? And the answer is nothing is too hard for God. He can take the dead womb of a woman and a man who cannot produce seed, and he can bring from that. Now, Sarah can't and Abraham can't, but God can through them. God can work a miracle, and of course, you know the Scriptures. He did. So where we are even in our own concerns in this hour, maybe we need to ponder Sarah's question that God asked her, do you think there's anything right now too hard for me? And I'm going to submit to you, I hold all the concern that everybody else holds, but I do believe in my heart that nothing is too difficult for God. And so through faith, I think the text said there, because she judged him faithful who promised. She received, judging him faithful, the power, which would have been power from God. She didn't muster it up, but in considering God faithful, she was granted the power to do what she could not do, and that is receive the power from God to conceive a child. And Abraham must have thought the same thing, and he received the power to father a child, and God gave him the promised child. Now, that's what authentic faith is. Authentic faith looks at the promise of God. Real faith is based on the promise of God. Faith is not based on faith. You can't have faith in faith. That's as hollow, as unscriptural as I know anything about. But faith is based on the promise of God. And faith looks at all the circumstances. Faith rests on the character of God. And regardless of how discouraging and difficult and how my heart might feel, I look at God's promise. I look at the circumstances. And resting on what God said, I take God at His word, and I think Abraham and Sarah could have said something like this. The Bible doesn't say. You know, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm convinced of this. He said he is, and I'm going to take him at his word that God's going to look after this, and he's going to see to it it happens. Now, folks, how's God going to fix the mess we're in as a country? I don't know. But I've got confidence that God from eternity past has had a plan. And God's plan is going to come to fruition. And I don't need to go out in Valdosta and burn buildings down and break window glasses and act like some type of lost idiot and fool, violating what I'm not supposed to violate. If God wants all the buildings burning and if God wants all the buildings blown down, God will send a storm to blow them down or open up the earth earth and let them fall in there. We as God's children need to take God at His word, obey God, live like we ought to live, and believe what Sarah did, judging God faithful who makes the promise. And based on the promise of God, we're going to take Him at His word. We're going to shun flesh. We're going to surrender to the Spirit of God. We're going to ask Him not to circumcise our procreative organ. We want Him to circumcise our hearts. We do not want to live lives of flesh. We want the Spirit of God to reign supremely in us. And we want to live like a different kind of people because of who Christ is living in us. When God gives us His promise and speaks to us out of His Word, God can be trusted in spite of all the circumstances, in spite of anything. But Brother Wayne, you don't understand, they can do so and so. Yeah, let me tell you what else I do understand. Whatever, whoever they are, whatever it is they can do, God can do a billion times, a trillion times, a gazillion times more than what anybody else can do. And so I'm at peace to go to bed tonight I'm at more peace not to look at too much television because those people don't understand what I've just got through telling you. And they kind of at times feel like if it's going to be, it's left up to me. Now, I'm not in any way preaching or espousing that we're supposed to be people of hands off. No, we've done that too long. But we're supposed to be people that once we've done all we know to do, trust in the God who can. And that way, we still maintain devoted hearts. If you're not careful, you'll list these people that turn to carnal methods, and before you know it, you will have grown flesh in and around your heart, and you will have become fleshy, and you'll need a fresh circumcision of heart from God. And so I'm just saying to you, this God that we say we know and love and trust, is there anything too difficult for Him? Think about that. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank You that there's no one right now in the sound of my voice whose heart and life is such, but what You can transform their life. You can forgive every sin. You can release them from every bondage. You can cut every chain asunder. You can grant them liberty and freedom like they've never known. You can lead them in pathways of righteousness for Your namesake. You can accomplish Your eternal will and purpose. You're not necessarily interested in our abilities, nor our lack of ability, but You're interested in our availability. And tonight we come to make ourselves available to You and pray that You'll forgive us for our fleshiness when we are fleshy, that God the Holy Spirit will establish in us a fresh work of true, authentic faith, that we would do our best to take You at Your word every day. Bless these who have joined us tonight. Sanctify our hearts. Walk with these people, Lord, through the remainder of this week. Bless them as they get together, either here or somewhere on the Lord's Day. And Lord, please fulfill Your purpose in and through us. We live, O God, for You to do in and through us what will pleasure Your hearts. We come tonight to make ourselves available and pray that Your will shall be accomplished. And with gratitude, we make these our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.